Let's come to our God in a moment of prayer. Ask for a blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word tonight. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, it's cold outside again. The wind is blowing. And yet the whole creation is firmly in Your hands. And You have a plan for Your creation as well. Someday Jesus is going to come back. He's going to make everything perfect and new. We pray, Father, that this gospel message may be a comfort to those who mourn, like the Mantle family. And Father, we pray for others as well, maybe struggling in life with all the uncertainties that this broken creation bears. And yet, Father, to know that You have loved Your world so much that You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You that He went to the cross to bear all of our sins. And it's because He has paid for all of our sins, we have that certain hope that Jesus will come again to make everything new. So we pray, Father, that as we consider the atonement tonight, we pray that we may understand these words in a better way. And so at the end of the day, we can better praise You for what You have done for us in Your saving salvation work. So bless the reading of the Belgic Confession and the Scripture and the preaching of Your Word, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Belgic Confession. We're going to look at Articles 20 and 21 tonight. That's page 836 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. As we look to the Belgic Confession, the Belgic Confession is one of the teaching aids that we adhere to in the Christian Reformed Church. All of our office bearers have to agree to these confessions, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort. So we're kind of making our way through the Belgic Confession so we can understand what it has to say. And of course, it's pointing all to the Scriptures because ultimately that's the authority on which the Church is built. But we're talking about the atonement tonight. So that's Article 20 and 21. You're invited just to follow along as I read these two articles. It deals with what Jesus has won for us in the atonement. First of all, Article 20. The justice and mercy of God in Christ. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent His Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, in order to bear in it the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. So God made known His justice toward His Son, who was charged with our sin, and He poured out His goodness and mercy on us, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us His Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising Him to life for our justification, in order that by Him we might have immortality and eternal life. Article 21, the Atonement. We believe that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, made such by an oath, and that He presented Himself in our name before His Father to appease His wrath with full satisfaction by offering Himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out His precious blood for the cleansing of our sins as the prophets had predicted. For it is written that the chastisement of our peace was placed on the Son of God and that we are healed by His wounds. He was led to death as a lamb. He was numbered among sinners and condemned as a criminal by Pontius Pilate, though Pilate had declared that He was innocent. So He paid back what He had not stolen, and He suffered the just for the unjust in both His body and soul in such a way that when He sensed the horrible punishment required by our sins, His sweat became like big drops of blood falling on the ground. He cried, my God, why have You abandoned Me? And He endured all this for the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, we rightly say with Paul that we know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. We consider all things as dung for the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find all comfort in His wounds and have no need to seek or invent any other means to reconcile ourselves with God than this one and only sacrifice, once made, which renders believers perfectly forever. This is also why the angel of God called Him Jesus, that is, Savior, because He would save His people from their sins. That's Articles 20 and 21 from the Belgic Confession. Then we turn to our Pew Bible as well, to our scripture reading for tonight. It's from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Page 1829 in your Pew Bible, 1829. I'll read this passage. I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation responds together saying, thanks be to God. 7 to 11, Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, for whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at this thing right here, what is this thing? Is this a table or is this an altar? Which one is it? Does it matter? Yes, it does. This thing is a table. What we do around it is we eat and we drink. It's a place, really, of celebration. Here we raise a toast, as it were. We celebrate what Jesus Christ did, what Jesus Christ has done for us. What did he do? He made atonement. He stood in our place and paid for sin, bringing us back to God. And so this is a table. If it were an altar, we would have presented a sacrifice this morning when we had the Lord's Supper. But we don't need to bring any kind of sacrifice. Christ is the final sacrifice. He atoned for us. And so this sermon tonight is about the atonement. That's what Articles 20 and 21 are all about as well. What does atonement all assume? It assumes, first of all, that we're sinners. That's an old-fashioned term, really, I admit. We're sinners. But the term is eminently biblical. We are sinners enough that we deserve judgment. And we don't deserve just to stay in for recess or stand in the corner or something like that. No, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve eternal judgment. And the only way to escape this is if someone pays for our sin. Atonement is all about that. Theological liberals, classical theological liberalism, doesn't like to talk about atonement. For them, well, God is love. And so no sin really has to be paid for. But you know, that really doesn't make any sense. If all God is love, then your God is not able to confront evil and to deal with it. Put it this way, what if you really have been hurt? What if you have been hurt? What if your child was murdered or something? What happens if you lost a loved one in the Twin Towers of 9/11? It's in situations like that that love doesn't really cut it. What's required is justice, not revenge, but surely justice. Someone has to be held accountable for such horrendous wrongdoing and evil. That's only right. That's why historic Orthodox Christianity, in contrast to liberal Christianity, has always said that God is both love and just. He's both. He's loving, and he shows his love by upholding justice. Sin is stopped. Sin is paid for. Our thing is, it only comes together in Jesus Christ. He atones for our sin. The concept of atonement, that someone must bear the wrath of God to pay for our sin, that concept goes all the way back to the dawn of history. What is the very first sacrifice recorded? Try Genesis chapter 4. The fall is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. The first sacrifice mentioned is in Genesis chapter 4. Abel is the first one to offer a sacrifice. Genesis doesn't elaborate on it too much there, but it is mentioned. Atonement is already hinted at the very early chapters of Genesis. Leviticus is the book that really explains the sacrificial, the atonement system in detail. Moses explains it in excruciating detail. Certain animals had to be slaughtered again and again and again, all at certain times, all in certain places, and all for the atonement of sin. Actually, that such sacrifices satisfy God's wrath is hinted at as early as Genesis chapter 8. In the story of the flood, God sends a flood. God destroys the world because of sin. And yet, when is God's wrath actually satisfied? It's only after Noah leaves the ark and makes a sacrifice. God smells the pleasing aroma, and that's when he says, okay, never will I destroy the world like that again. It's the sacrifice that does that. Now, of course, it's not really the sacrifices of the Old Testament that really, like, really, really atone for sin. I mean, there are many, many, many sacrifices offered, like literally thousands upon thousands were offered. But you know, none of those Old Testament sacrifices really atone for sin. All the sacrifices, all they really do is point to Christ. All of these sacrifices are but foreshadows of Christ. That's what Hebrews 9 teaches. Old Testament sacrifices teach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you see, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so when God smelled the pleasing aroma of Noah's sacrifice, what came to his attention is the knowledge that his son was coming someday to pay for the sins of the world. Never would God destroy the world again in this way, because Christ, he would take it upon himself. Jesus Christ, he is the perfect sacrifice. He's divine, able to bear the weight of God's eternal wrath. He's divine, but he's also man, able to stand in Adam's place, your place, and mine, to pay for sin. Atonement. What does it really mean? Our English word atonement traces its origins to the 16th century. Way back then, atonement used to be two words. Atonement used to be at-one-ment. At-one-ment. After a while, it just kind of slowly turned into one word. You see the idea behind it. At-one-ment implies joining two things into one. Yes, this is what biblical atonement is really all about. In biblical atonement, we have God and man separated by sin, brought together again. They are made one. And how are they made one? It's through the sacrifice. Sin is paid for. Sin is paid for. We are one again. And so both ideas are in biblical atonement. God and man are joined together, made one, and they are made one through the sacrifice, the shedding of blood, the payment for sin. Jesus Christ, he has accomplished that. Praise his name. That's why in the New Testament, this thing up here is no altar. Altars are not necessary anymore. Christ made atonement. He brought God and man together through his blood shed on the cross. And so, we praise his name. We lift up his name. We celebrate his name around the table, like we did this morning. Cheers. He did it all. Nothing else pays for our sin. Nothing else. Nothing. Nothing. Not my righteousness, not my obedience, not my money, not my good looks, not my nice family or my beautiful wife, not my church attendance. It's not my good works. It's Christ. Christ alone. I like the last part of Article 21 of the Belgian Confession in that regard. Now, you know, most articles of the Belgian Confession, they come across, you know, rather didactic, kind of almost cold, heavy teaching, so to speak. Not so really the last part of Article 21. It almost reads like a poem, a song of praise. It simply celebrates what Christ has accomplished. I'll read it again. Article 21. Therefore, we rightly say with Paul that we knew nothing but Jesus and him crucified. We consider all things as dung for the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find all comforts in his wounds and have no need to seek or invent any other means to reconcile ourselves with God than this one and only sacrifice once made, which renders believers perfect forever. Isn't that beautiful? That's the gospel. Our passage from Philippians 3 kind of follows the same line, the same tone, the same passion, really. Maybe Guido de Bray got the thrust for Article 21 right from this passage. I don't know. But listen to Paul again, verses 7 to 11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see how that goes. It really is a marvelous gospel. Everything is Christ. It's not my righteousness, not my obedience, not my wealth, not my past or my heritage or anything. It's all Christ. I want to identify with Christ. Everything else in comparison to what Christ has accomplished in his atonement is actually garbage. It's refuse. It's dung. No comparison. Actually, Article 21 quotes Philippians 3 in that regard. Did you notice it? Article 21 says, we consider all things as dung for the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guido de Bray quotes a certain translation of Philippians chapter 3 here. Guido de Bray's translation is dung here. Our NIV calls it rubbish. I looked up that word in the Greek. The word there used is scubula. Scubula, the Greek word there, is a very earthy, rude, it's an impolite term. Actually, it's something of a barnyard term. Dung doesn't really capture it, and rubbish captures it even less. Scubula is human excrement. Paul is very blunt here. You didn't know Paul could get so graphic, did you? His point is, Christ is everything. His atonement is everything. What we might bring to pay for sin is nothing in comparison. I can't even say in public what the comparison is. Christ and his atonement is everything. He gave his life for me. This morning, we could celebrate that around the Lord's table. What a blessing. Amen. Let's respond. Our hymn and response is hymn number 2.